Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we will read, please, from the verse 18. We have been taking this chapter more slowly than some of the previous chapters, because the themes are not quite tied together, and so we've sought to give attention to the different sections of the chapter. And from verse 18 to verse 21, it deals with a rebellious son and what was to happen to him. And then from verse 22 to the end, that bodies that were hanging were not to remain hanging. They were to be taken down. So Deuteronomy 21 verse 11, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. For thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. So we'll give attention then to the words from verse 18 to 21. Dealing with what is to be done with a stubborn and rebellious son. And we learn in these words the broad application of the fifth commandment. And so as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, we can see that the different sections often do correspond with one of the Ten Commandments. And very clearly, this corresponds with the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And that commandment then, honour thy father and thy mother, has a broad application. In that command, there is implied the duty of parents to chastise wayward children. And so towards the end of the verse 18, having spoken of this stubborn and rebellious son, it says, when they have chastened him, but he will not hearken unto them. But the parents have chastened him. And so they're not to come to the elders before the chastening. So the chastening must have taken place. There must have been this concerted effort on the part of the parents to restrain their wayward son. And so, as I've said, the implication here is that we're being reminded that parents do have a duty to chastise wayward children. And parental love then should not seek to hide sin. You imagine parents here where they have that recognition that their son is so rebellious. They're not going to keep that to themselves, though perhaps on account of their love for their son, they would want to do that. But they have to see their duty before God, that this matter is to be brought to the elders of the city. And so they are to put their duty before God, before their duty, before their love for their children. And undoubtedly, that was a hard call. And yet, we do see then the duties that parents have, most especially over children that are still living under their roof and under their care. And so there is this duty of parents. Then secondly, still thinking about this broad application of the fifth commandment, the duty of children to obey their parents. And so part of that honouring, as we all understand it, of parents is that the children would obey their parents. And we are being shown here the great importance of that, that the actions of one rebellious son will affect the whole well-being of a family. If this sin, this stubbornness and rebellion goes unrestrained, there will be others that follow in that path. And so we're being shown the duty of children to obey and to respond to correction. And surely the importance of this is shown in the punishment for refusal to obey. What is the punishment for a son being stubborn and rebellious? He is to be put to death. And very often today we excuse disobedience. But certainly the Bible does not excuse disobedience of children. But rather, when we look at this, we see that the punishment, that is death for this rebellion, would rank the sin of rebellion and stubbornness with the murder of parents and cursing of parents. Exodus 21:15, it speaks there of the one that has murdered their parent, that they are to be put to death. Exodus 21:17, the one that curses his father or mother is to be put to death. Also Leviticus 20:9. And so here, Moses, speaking as the Lord is speaking to him, shows that this rebellion, this stubbornness, falls into the same category as parent murder or cursing parents. And so while these penalties are not enacted today, there is this abiding lesson of the importance of obedience. And our children are to be told then of the importance of obedience. Remember how Paul, writing to Timothy about the qualifications of an elder, he spoke about the elder being one that rules his own house well. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Here in that we see not only the duty of the parent, but also the duty of children in that home and every home in the congregation to be obedient. But then also, as far as application of the fifth commandment is concerned, we see that respect is due for elders. Respect is due for elders. And so that commandment, honour thy father and thy mother, is broader than merely the confines of our home. So very especially it relates to the home, but then it also has an application to wider society. And in the shorter catechism, in the question asking what is required in the fifth commandment, the fifth commandment requireth the preserving, the honour and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. That is, there are times that we are to recognize I am an inferior, and I respect the position of my superior. For the one that in a position he is a superior, he is to see his duty in that, to act in a right manner as a superior. But coming back to this rebellious son then, he not only had a duty to his father and mother, but he was now accountable to the elders at the gate of the city. And so Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. And we are to have respect then for those that the Lord puts into office. Certainly we are to respect the office that the Lord has given in civic life and other areas where there are superiors. So the first point then that I wanted to bring out was the broad application of the fifth commandment. But then number two, the danger of being stubborn. The danger of being stubborn. And for a while the section here is dealing very specifically with a stubborn and rebellious son. And surely it would be unwise for us to not realize that there has to be an application for us all in this. And it's interesting that in verse 18, if a man of a stubborn and rebellious son, the words stubborn and rebellious are in a present participle. And so grammatically it means that they are stubborn and they are going on in this stubbornness. They're rebellious and they're going on in this rebellion. So it's not a one-off. This was not a one-off incident of stubbornness and a one-off incident of rebelliousness. This was something that was persistent. We can all fall into the trap of being stubborn. We can all get an idea into our heads and be very reluctant to have that idea shifted. And the larger catechism uses a good word for this, incorrigible. Incorrigible, I think it's one of those words that if you hear it, you probably know what it means. It's bringing out this idea of stubbornness. Incorrigible refuses to be corrected, resists reforming. And the proof text for incorrigibleness in the larger catechism is Jeremiah 5 and the verse 3. Jeremiah 5 and the verse 3. O Lord, art not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock and have refused to return. And this is what incorrigibleness is then. Refuse to receive correction. They have refused to return. And we have so many scriptures like that in the Word of God. Refuse to receive correction. Hardened their hearts. Proverbs 21:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There are many examples of ungodly men in scriptures who were incorrigible. We think of Cain. We think of Pharaoh. But as I've said, we can have this same spirit. We can be incorrigible in relation to faith. Now, how many times the Lord has showed us that we are to believe in God, we are to trust in God. And the Lord shows us that he is worthy of our trust, and yet the next trial in life comes along and we are as faithless as we were the last time. Remember when the Lord came down from the mountain of transfiguration, there was the man there with his son, and the nine disciples that had been at the bottom of the mountain had been unable to cast out the demon in that young boy. And as the Father came, Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Are we not like that faithless and perverse generation? We can be so stubborn, so slow to have that trust in the Lord that we have. Or it might be incorrigible in relation to our prayerlessness. How many times the Lord has put his finger on this sin or some other sin in our lives, and yes, there's been brokenness before the Lord, and we fall back into the same old sin, stubbornness. And we are to recognize the heinousness of stubbornness. Then I want to say, thirdly, there's a warning of the seriousness of gluttony and drunkenness. In verse 20, the parents say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. he is a glutton and a drunkard. Now, presumably, the words there, he's a glutton and a drunkard, are an example of stubborn and rebellion. So some other son may have a different manifestation of stubbornness and rebellion, but here the example is given. He's a glutton and a drunkard, guilty of gluttony and drunkenness. And we're familiar with many warnings in Scripture of the awfulness of drunkenness. And yet we don't often speak against gluttony. It's one of those sins that's so often tolerated among us as the Lord's people. But here is clearly shown that both gluttony and drunkenness, they are rebellion. They are evidence of stubbornness. And so, as we so often warn ourselves about the dangers of drunkenness, we ought so to warn ourselves about gluttony. But then, number four, I want us to see that God's hatred of sin should be made known. And I want us to think then for a few moments about the latter verses of the chapter, where someone has been put to death and then the body is hung on a tree. Now, in the Old Testament, the capital punishment was normally by stoning. And so when it speaks here of a body hanging in the tree, it is not referring to crucifixion. And the Old Testament people didn't know anything about crucifixion. And so the common method of capital punishment was stoning. But there were times then when the body of that criminal would be taken and hung up. And it wasn't to kill them, they were already dead. But it was to show horror over the sin that had been committed. And more than that, to show God's hatred of sin. To show the seriousness of sin. I don't think any of us would particularly like to see a dead body hanging from a tree. But if it was in association with punishment for crime, punishment for sin, I think it would set forth how serious that sin, that crime was, how much more that it would be God's justice, God's hatred of sin that would bring about the death of that one. So as we come to a close then, we'll look at some gospel lessons arising from these two sections that are before us. First of all, Christ is the perfect example of a son. Christ is the perfect example of a son. For as we look back in our own lives, we have to confess stubbornness and rebellion. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ never had to confess any stubbornness, rebellion, or disobedience. I always marvel at those words at the end of Luke chapter 2. Remember, the Lord had been in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. And in the temple, he had shown his superiority. The doctors of the law were confounded at his wisdom and his knowledge. But then there's amazing words after that. Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. Luke 2:51. How can we understand that the one that had revealed his superiority, which of course was then a superiority and understanding of the Scriptures over his own parents, and yet he went home and he was subject to them? And even children then that excel their parents are to be submissive. Christ is the perfect example of a son, and he showed that in his home life. But then remember how he declared that that was true in the Godhead, that he was fully obedient to his heavenly Father. John 8:29, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And therein is the gospel then. Christ is qualified to be the sin bearer because as a man, he was fully submissive to those the Lord had given to him. Mary, his mother, and Joseph acting the part of a father. Christ was submissive, but in a greater way, he was submissive to his heavenly Father. He obeyed the law of God. He fulfilled the law of God, and he was enabled then to be the great sin bearer. And so then, number two, as far as gospel lessons, Christ took the curse for us. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Acts, Peter, speaking about the cross, calls it the tree. The tree. And it would seem that he is directing us back to Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, hung on a tree. So Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 10:39, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And if you look with me in Galatians 3, we can see that Paul most certainly had Deuteronomy in view as he thought about the cross. Galatians 3 and the verse 10. Galatians 3 and the verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And thinking about Deuteronomy 21, there was a rebellious son under curse, or the one who had been put to death, his body was seen as cursed. But then in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so going back to verse 10, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book. Christ had perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And yet, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Our Lord Jesus was brought to the cross. He was made a curse for us. Verse 13, being made a curse for us. Remember how Jesus showed that to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How could Jesus Christ on the cross be likened to a serpent on a pole? Serpent is cursed. Christ had no serpent-like character. Yet sin was imputed to him, made curse for us. But therein Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because going back to this image of the body hanging in the tree, Christ's body did not stay on the cross. It was taken down. It was put in the tomb. And it was after Christ made that great cry, it is finished. The demands of justice had been met. And so then, it was not appropriate that the body would continue to be on the tree. The demands of justice had been met, but therein we are redeemed from the curse of the law, because Christ has dealt with all of the curse of the law in our place. And so what do we see then pictured in this latter part of Deuteronomy chapter 21? God is just. He's the one that says this body is cursed, but he is also the justifier. He says, There's no more curse. There has been deliverance. And the significance then is not in the wood of the cross. I've been reading a missionary biography of someone that labored in Ethiopia. I think it was written around the 60s. But in the book, he talks about in the Orthodox Church in Ethiopia, every church building has a supposed piece of the wood of the cross. But every time a new church building is erected, they most wonderfully discover another piece of the cross, because this building needs a piece as well. Our confidence is not in the wood. It's in the work of the cross. I want to see then, finally, the willingness of the Lord to receive the prodigal. If we're going back to think about the rebellious son, and we think of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, under the law, deserved to die. And of course, he didn't, because he was away in the far country. But he's a stubborn and rebellious son. Surely his father would have chastened him. But the son was determined to go his own way. And what did he do in the far country? He was a glutton and a drunkard. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And yet, in that parable, we see the willingness of the Father to receive. And surely it's no mistake then that this section of the rebellious son is right next to this issue of the cross and the curse in Deuteronomy. For as Christ has dealt with the curse, he receives the penitent. The rebellious and stubborn son, as he comes in brokenness saying, I am not worthy. And the repentant sinner is not stoned and put to death. Rather, Christ, he receives. Remember in that parable, the father said to the other son, this thy brother was dead. This thy brother was dead, because that's what the law said he deserved. This thy brother was dead and is alive again, is lost and is found. And we, like that prodigal, and we deserve to be put to death for our rebellion and our stubbornness against the Lord. Praise God for the reception by our Savior, that he receives us. He declares us to be his. And we trust the Lord then will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.